Will the young people come and join me this morning? You guys got the best seat. Come on. Come on, Jack. Jack, here, come on, buddy. Come on. Good to see you. It's so good to see everybody. Kenny, what have you got there, buddy? A monkey. And you know what? It looks like he glows in the dark. Awesome. That is so awesome. Coming, Big D? Here comes Big D. Good to see you guys. How's everybody doing? Good? Everybody's doing good? Look at my face. Everybody look at me. Where's Mason? He's not here. Okay. I have another story to read to you today. It is about Hoggy Herman and Patty Please. Okay. Hoggy Herman never waits until his food is passed. He grabs in front of everyone, afraid he might be last. He piles his plate and gulps his milk while gobbling down his meal. If I ate like a tractor scoop, how awfully sick I'd feel. When Patty's called to dinner, she sits nicely in her chair. Then Patty folds her hands and asks God's blessing with a prayer. Along with many gifts, she knows that God provides her food. So at the table, she displays a gracious attitude. Folks like to sit near Patty Please. Her manners are so nice. She'll take one piece of bread and then pass, not grabbing every slice. She doesn't guzzle gulp her milk, nor does she chomp her food, because she's grateful, she's polite, and never, ever rude. Okay, you've got Hoggy Herman, you've got Patty Please. What do you think? What do you think? Yes. Patty. You think Patty Please would be more fun to be around? If you went to dinner, would you like to be around Hoggy Herman? Would you like to sit next to Hoggy Herman? I don't know, he might make us all look good. You know, I don't know. But who do you think has better friends? Who do you think? Yes, buddy. Do you think Patty Please has friends? And do you think, who do you think it's more fun to be at supper around? Yes, Talia. Patty Please. I think so too. And the Lord says in his word, in Proverbs 17, he says, better, now listen, this is very important, because it kind of takes a little bit to understand it. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Do you understand what that means? Better is a dry morsel than a house full of feasting with strife. That means that it's so much better to have quiet and peace in your home, right? Isn't it? And that's what's important, okay? Everybody bow your heads and pray. Heads bowed, hands folded. Everybody good? Eyes closed. Eyes closed. Father God, we thank you so much that you show us how to act in your word, and that you tell us to be quiet and peaceful and kind and generous. And we pray that you would help us to do just that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, next to Miss Neifert there. Okay, is your snack. Yay! You know, a bunch of years ago, I read a book, a little thing, that actually changed the way I look at life. And at the time, I thought I had read it too late. I thought I had grown too old and set in my ways, and I really had wished that the perspective that it gave me was one that I had sooner. And I admit even now that there are times when I forget what it said, and I fall back into frantic mode in my own life. But this tiny little book was called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it's a warning. It's a warning to not let the urgent take the place of what's important in your life. The urgent is what screams for all of our attention. And while we spend all of our time putting out the brush fires, the important quietly goes on once again left unattended to. What's important in life never screams for our attention. Unlike the urgent, the important just quietly plods on, patiently waiting for us to turn around and notice. So we're beginning a new sermon series this morning, and it's one designed to help us get a grip on living in these uncertain times, because I don't know about you, but life is changing more quickly than I can keep up. Maybe it's my age. And I am finding more and more that I am struggling to hold on to the anchor of my faith. Now forget just a minute the urgent and ask yourself truly, really, what is important to you? What is the top priority in your life? Now that's a big question. And maybe it's one that might take you some time to think about. The knee-jerk reaction that most of us would probably have would be family. But if we examine the way we live our lives, we might find out that even though we say family, we're not really living our lives with the ultimate good of our family in mind. And if we were honest, we'd probably have to admit that we have not taken the time to be the person who in the end will help our family the most. You know, we have a tendency as human beings to live in the past. For some reason, we like to look back instead of forward. And in the world in which we live, I get it. Looking forward is scary. But people in the know of who I am not say that people and organizations follow the same pattern. So stick with me for a minute. They say that people and organizations, this is not original to me, they say they like to think about who they were instead of who they are becoming. And it is easier to look back and smile about when you were thinner, or when you had more hair, or when you had less aches and pains, or even back at the church, for instance, when every Sunday school class was filled to capacity, and when the only social life was the one the church provided. It is fun to remember past accomplishments instead of thinking about the uncertainty of tomorrow's possibilities. But the problem is, when we do that in our own lives, and when we do that even in the church, we slump into cruise control and we begin to atrophy. And we start to circle the drain with the rest of the world. God's people are not museum pieces, contrary to popular thought. The Lord did not redeem us from the pit to sit us on a shelf so that we can collect dust. We are alive. We are moving. We should be growing. We are an active people who have been called by God to make a huge impact on a world that has no idea which end is up. We have been entrusted with a huge and important job. And if we are going to have any chance of fulfilling our destiny, we need to get a grip. We need to understand what our true priorities should be. And to help us rethink our lives, hopefully this morning, we're going to spend some time in the epistle of 1 Thessalonians. It's a little epistle that Paul wrote to a growing group of Christians. He begins the second chapter by saying, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. You see, Paul, there's only evidence that Paul was there about 3 months. He didn't spend much time there. But he was assuring them that his visit wasn't wasted. It might have been short, and for sure it might have been discouraging, but it wasn't wasted. And Paul makes sure that after they understand that fact, that he points out his accomplishments of when he was with them. If we take a close look, he's telling us 4 absolutely important priorities that we need to have in our life. 4 absolutely important priorities that every church and every believer should have in their own lives. The first and foremost, and I cannot stress this enough, be biblical. In verse 2 through 4, Paul gives them a recap of what's going on when he comes to them. He says, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. We don't understand what that is. As you know, we were treated outrageously in Philippi. But with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Listen to what Paul is saying. Boy, don't you think that there were some urgent things going on that were, you know, that were bombarding his life at this time? I mean, he was getting kind of yanked around. You know, even though he had been treated outrageously, he said, even though he was facing strong opposition, he said, and he was accused of lying and who knows what else, he made sure that his life and his ministry were firmly focused on what was important, Scripture. And did you catch what it was that he said in those verses when he spoke in the face of strong opposition? He shared God's gospel, verse 2. He was not in error. He did not have pure, impure motives. He wasn't trying to trick them, verse 3. Not only that, he considered the word of God something that he had been entrusted with. And it gave him such confidence that he didn't feel the need to compromise and he didn't feel the need to be a people pleaser. Verse 4. Now, I know I may sound real old-fashioned. What else is new? But here's the deal. The first and foremost priority that all of us need to establish in our lives is we need to make Scripture a part of our lives. A biblical mentality is the secret to surviving the storms of our day. It is the secret to living calm and peaceful lives in the face of insanity. You know, I have the collected works of Spurgeon in my library, famous preachers of all history. My goodness, we would be here forever if I ever preached a sermon like that. But here is a quote from him. We must daily soak ourselves in Scriptures. We must not just study, as through a microscope, the word meanings of a few verses, but take our telescope and scan the wide expanses of God's word, assimilating its grand theme of divine sovereignty in the redemption of mankind. It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the word of the Lord so that your blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. Okay, now I know it's the 21st century. I do not live in a cave. I understand the urgent voices that are screaming in your face. So let me tell you what I require of my confirmands. I require that they download Scripture onto their iPads. I require that they put Scripture on their Kindles. And for adults, make all that time you spend in the car count. Load your CD players with one of the many versions of Scripture that are available out there. Do you know some of them have really cool sound effects? At the very least, take home an upper room. You'll find them in the narthex. The church provides them. Some people give a dollar or two towards their purchase, but we buy a whole mess of them to give out to the church. You can use it on a daily basis. Look, this is for people who are blind. The big version. There's little ones. But this is the big version if you can't see very well. You know, 2 hours on a Sunday morning, one for worship and one for Bible study or Sunday school, we call it, they are not enough considering the one who died so that you can be here. I mean, give me a break. Death. Somebody died so you can be here. And you want to give them just 2 hours on a Sunday morning? I think it's a riot that being committed to a biblical mentality and lifestyle is so old that it's new. I just think that's a riot. This is an earth-shaking, you know, something that Paul's telling us. Now, for sure, it's rare. That's why people are getting chewed up and spit out by life. Knowing the Bible will give you such insight into the person you are, who you are as a person. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 through 13 actually has something to say about that. Listen, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In other words, when we begin to soak up the truth of God's word, the word goes to work on us. Like no other piece of literature, like no other teacher, scripture touches us deeper than a surgeon can. And God uses his truth to help us shape up and clean up and get the spiritual muscle that it takes to withstand the storms of life. Let's decide today to take this to heart. Let's just decide that we're going to take this to heart today. Let's decide today to not let the tyranny of the urgent steal away from us those much needed, all important times with God and his word. Let's just decide. First and foremost, let's decide that we are going to be a people who are thoroughly committed to biblical thinking and action. Second priority in 1 Thessalonians, be real. Be real. Listen to the way Paul talks about himself. For just a minute, he takes the spotlight off of his message and he puts it on himself. And this is what he says in verse 5 and 6. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not for you or from anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Paul never wanted center stage. He was not an abuser of power. Paul was such an exemplary leader, he never pushed his weight around. Top priority for Paul, in addition to being biblical, was he was real. He was authentic. Webster's dictionary defines the term authentic by saying three things that it is not. It is not imaginary. It is not false. It is not imitation. Today, we might say that being authentic means not being a phony. Let's make this another one of our priorities. Let's work really hard at being real in our lives. That means if we're real, that we're free to admit our weaknesses and our failures, free to declare the truth, free not to be perfect. What release that is. When a person is authentic, they don't always have to win. They don't always have to be in the top 10. They don't always have to make a big impression. They don't always have to get their own way. In other words, being authentic means people are free to be free. You know, one of the most famous Bible scholars of our time today, alive today, recently admitted at a prayer luncheon that the more he studied Bible prophecy, the less he understood it. Now, that is quite a confession in front of the who's who of biblical scholarship, okay? That's a lot. You know, the more I study Scripture, the less I understand it. Authentic people enjoy life more. Real people don't take themselves seriously. They laugh and they cry and they think more freely because they have nothing to prove. No image to project or to protect, you know. No role to play. That's authentic people. Authentic people have no fear of being found out. Because authentic people, what you see is what you get. Let's make the Bible our foundation. And as we learn more and more, let's just decide that we're just going to be real. We're just going to be real. But if we get our acts together, you see, we're really going to have to watch our attitude. And that's the next priority. Be gracious. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 11. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. What a great guy he was. This man was kind. He was gentle. He cared for them like a nursing mother cares for her children. He dealt with them like a father deals with his own children. He had compassion. One of the highest priorities that this brilliant man of God had was to be gracious and kind. He admitted that he was more interested in sharing the gospel in his life than to dumping theological data on him. You know, I heard a scathing criticism of evangelical Christianity a few years back. It has been said that conservative Christians, of which we are, that we kill our wounded. Ouch. Do you think that's an accurate assessment? Are we more unyielding and accusatory than we are tactful and thoughtful and compassionate? I think a greatly needed priority for us today is an attitude of grace and kindness. 2 Peter 3:18 has something to say about that. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. But grow in the grace. Now here's my pastoral disclaimer, okay? I am not saying that we do not need to have convictions or commitment to the truth. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that we speak the truth in love. It is not necessary to smack people in the face with the gospel. It just isn't necessary. Our world of hungry, hurting, confused, abused, and lied to people deserve to have the message of truth offered to them in kind and gentle ways. That's all I'm saying. Don't forget Paul's words, as a mother, as a father. This is encouragement as opposed to nitpicking. Okay, so far we have three really important priorities in our heads. Be biblical, be real, be gracious. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he lists another one, 12 and 13. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Okay, here it is. Be relevant. You know, I was reading the comics before I left for church this morning, and one of the comics was so what this was, and I should have cut it out. It would have left Mother with a big hole in the paper when she read it, but I can't even remember, but it's the young man, his name is Jeremy. He lives at home with his father and mother. The father is an orthodontist, and he's laughing with his friends and just cracking up and having such a good time. And he lets his friends out the front door, and he turns around, and he looks at his mom and dad, who are dressed in pilgrim costumes, in black and white. And his mother, and he just, the face goes blank. And his mother says to the father, Jeremy always has so much fun with his friends, but he's always so sad and somber when he's around us. And his father says, thus saith, or something, very old English that he would say. And I thought to myself, isn't that, you know, this Jeremy, this young person, you know, he looks at his parents and they are not relevant to him in his life. Okay. And yet that is so important for us in scripture, to be relevant. There is a direct line between talk and walk. And Paul's message is for us today. Even though the truth of scripture is ancient, when we pay attention to it, when we apply it, it goes to work today. It is timeless. It's up to date. It's continually at work in you. Verse 13 says, you who believe. That's how it's put. If we are hoping to reach this dark and dying world, we better make relevance a very high priority. We better know how to talk. We better know how to approach this world. We're in good company because that's exactly what Jesus did. He met people where they were. He didn't require them to meet him where he was. Angry young men, blind beggars, proud politicians, loose living streetwalkers, dirty and naked demoniacs, grieving parents, they all got the same treatment. They all got equal time. Even though he could have blown them away with his authority and his wisdom, he purposely stayed on their level. The Son of God stayed on their level. He stays on our level. Jesus was the epitome of relevance, and he still is. We are the ones that have made him untouchable. We are the ones who have hauled his cross out of sight. We're the ones who have given the impression that he only belongs in sophisticated, clean sanctuaries beneath the glow of beautiful stained glass windows. That's our fault. You know, George MacLeod was the head of the Church of Scotland in the early 20th century. Think about this, how long ago this was. He wrote that he worried that the church was disconnecting from real life, and he wrote a poem about it. Listen to this poem, it's short. I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of a church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroad of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And at the kind of place where cynics talk smut, and thieves curse, and soldiers gamble. Because that is where he died, and that is what he died about, that is where Christ's men ought to be, and what church people ought to be about. You know, the tyranny of the urgent will always outshout the absolute necessity of what's important in life, if we let it. If we are to survive, we have to decide that we're just not going to let that happen. The secret is to establish the proper priorities. 1 Thessalonians gives us four. We need to build on a firm foundation. We need to be biblical. We need to always apply the truth of Scripture. We need to be real. We need to develop a compassionate attitude. We need to be gracious. We need to stay current and up to date. We need to be relevant. And when we decide that we are going to do those things, Christianity will become our nature, not a coat we put on to look good. Christianity will become something more than what we believe. It will become who we are. And if there is anything that will catch the attention of people who are going down for the third time, trying to fight the fires of the urgent, it will be the life of a person who reflects the very nature of Christ. That's what happened in the first century. It can happen in the 21st century, even in a dark and dying world like ours. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we do pray this morning, giving you permission to cause us to be a biblical people, to be authentic, to be gracious, to be relevant. Father, help us to become those people that you need us to be in this dark and dying world. We pray it in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Amen. Now, next week, if you can still fit in your scout uniform, I don't know why everybody's laughing. Next week is Class A's. The scouts are going to receive their church their God in Church Awards next week. We have 6 Girl and Boy Scouts, and we're going to award them at the beginning of the service, and so they have to wear their Class A's, and I figure if you can get that thing buttoned, you know, you should wear your Class A's too next week. Next week, we'll have a play, a very cool stuff happening next week with some of the youth. But I did want to mention that after the service next week, the parents of the scouts wanted to bless us all by having some refreshments. So if your blood sugar is taking a dive after worship next week, you're going to be able to go downstairs and just pump it right back up, because there's going to be some snacks after worship. And you could even take them to Sunday school with you next week. So please be mindful. Next week is a scouting Sunday that we're going to award those awards. It's kind of a big deal in scouting. And those of you, I know we have a ton of Eagle Scouts, and I'm not saying any names, but I know some of you are not fitting in those uniforms, but I'm just saying, you know. Our benediction is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and following. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know all this, be on your guard, so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.